Peter is a natural leader of the disciples. His name occurs first in every list. Every group has one of these. He is confident, he is bold, and men follow such a man. He was also the default spokesman for the group, unafraid to say what was on his mind. And you know, surprisingly, what he said was often very good. Let me give you an example. In John 6:67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away and leave me also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In Matthew 16, when Jesus was asking them about what the crowds were saying about him, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But as is often the case with bold and confident men, sometimes what Peter said was stupid and ill-advised. But he was never silent like the rest of men. In John 13:8-9, Peter said to Jesus, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Good recovery. Not totally necessary, but good recovery. Sometimes what Peter said was fearless and foolish. Listen to this one from Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Then Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." I have a series of questions for you this morning. Do you believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life? Then you are like Peter. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then you are like Peter. Do you find it hard to believe that the Creator of the universe and your personal life giver would serve you like a slave and take abuse and shame on your behalf? Then you're like Peter. Have you made commitments to love Christ that you have not kept? Men, have you failed to love your wife sacrificially, especially when she is being difficult and unloving to you? Have you told Christ you would do something and then didn't do it? Have you ever purposed to be part of a local church, for example, because you know God commands it, but then you didn't do it? Have you ever decided to give a regular offering and then didn't do it? Ladies, have you ever disrespected your husband because he was weak and unloving, even though you knew Christ wanted you to honor him? Children, have you ever lied to your parents or resented them telling you what to do, even though you knew God wanted you to honor them? Then, what am I going to say? We are all like Peter. Now, the question that I want to answer this morning is that how does Christ feel about us, about you in your weakness and in your indecision and even your sin? Peter is the poster child for what ails you this morning. And Jesus is still the solution, even after all of these centuries. Starting in John 21, verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and will bring you to where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Well, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to this encounter with Peter and Jesus. It is not here accidentally. It is awesome in its scope and its application for our lives. Help us to see it. Send your Spirit to apply it to our hearts, our daily lives, that we might go from here aware of your great love for us, even in our weakness and failure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Breakfast was tense. You ever eaten a meal where nobody spoke? The disciples were well aware of their recent failures, and they were all feeling cowardly. When Jesus caught up with them, they were not exactly where he had told them to go. They were out in the boat fishing. Jesus actually wanted them to escape arrest that night. I don't know if you remember this, but he contrived to have them released when he was arrested. If they had all been killed, we wouldn't be having church this morning. It was Jesus' plan that they should escape. But nevertheless, all that being said, they had abandoned Jesus at the hour of his greatest need. And they felt weak and cowardly. And they were. Let's face it. Peter had actually tried to keep his bold promise never to fall away. But we all know how that came out, right? But I want you to know this about Peter. He loved Jesus. You think it's possible to love Jesus and be weak and miserable and fail? Yep, absolutely. So many Christians just fall off the radar because of weakness and failure. And because they're told that they're like Peter. But hey, Peter did not fall off the radar because Christ came for him. I know many Christians right around here never go to church, never join in the fellowship or the worship because they have believed Satan's lie and their inner voice that says they are no longer loved, no longer welcomed by Christ because they have failed him so many times. They have sinned after having promised that they would not. We need to see how Christ feels about weakness and about sin in his children. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus never called him Simon, son of John. Never. This is like some sort of an official address. And I'm sure that it got Peter's attention. If I spoke to you like that using your full name, you would wonder what was up. Do you love me more than these? More than these what? The Greek does not help us at all because the neuter ending and the masculine ending on these, on the word these, is the same. It's the same ending. So you can't tell which one it is. So Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these boats and nets? That would be the neuter. Or do you love me more than these men love me? That would be the masculine. Remember with me that just a few days before, Peter had said, even though all may fall away because of you. Where was he when he said this? Standing in the midst of the group of disciples to whom Jesus had said, you will all fall away. What did Peter say? If these guys don't love you enough, if these guys don't have strength and courage enough not to fall away, I do. I will never fall away. Now he is again in that same company. Well, a couple of them are missing, but I mean, he's again in the company of these guys that he said this in front of. And Jesus is asking him, in light of everything that has happened, do you still maintain that you love me more than these other men love me? Wow. How would you like to answer that question after breakfast? I don't think it's the nets, and I don't think it's the boats, because of the circumstances. Peter said to him, yes, Lord. Now, what kind of an answer is that? Think about the question. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. If he does love him more than the other guys love him, then he should say no, Lord. The question that Jesus asked Peter is not answering. It is telling that Peter really doesn't answer that question. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. I love you more than these? What Peter does is he dodges that question. You would have dodged it too, I believe. I would have, if I thought I could get away with it. Peter drops the comparison that Jesus had made between Peter's love for these and him. Do you love me more than these? Peter drops that entirely. And he just says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What Peter wanted to do was affirm his love for Christ and dodge this other question. Peter has certainly not acted like he loved Christ in the last few days. But he's not foolish enough to appeal to that. He doesn't say, oh, can't you tell? What he does instead is he appeals to the omniscience of Jesus. You know. I know you're asking me this question, but you know that I love you. There's another issue here that you might have heard mentioned at some time. Jesus uses the word agape when he asks Peter, do you love me? Peter responds with another Greek word for love, phileo, when he affirms his love for Jesus. There are several ways to look at this. Here are some facts, however, that you should consider. Phileo, which is the word we get like Philadelphia from and things like that, brotherly love, and agape are not very different, actually, in the Greek, even though you might have heard that they are. If anything, phileo or philo is the warmer of the two words. Jesus has asked Peter, do you have a settled, devoted, and sacrificial love for me? That's typically the way we think of agape. And Peter responds with, yes, Lord, I adore you. Is Peter refusing to affirm that he loves Jesus? I don't think so. Something Peter was saying, no, I do not love you, but I like you. You ever heard that? I've heard that many times. But Peter accepts Jesus' word, agape. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says what? Yes, Lord. Then he responds with the secondary phrase. It's an affirmation that Jesus knows his heart on the matter. That's what Peter says. You know that I love you. And so Jesus says to him, tend my lambs. Tend is the word for feed. Tending the sheep, in this case, means feeding them. Let me ask you, any of you who have ever raised animals, is it important what you feed them? Absolutely. Is it important what they drink? Yes. Vital. Of course. So see to it that the lambs that belong to me are fed properly, he says to Peter. You loser. You weak, cowardly loser. See to it that the lambs that belong to me are fed properly. Now, some people spend so much time on the words in this passage that they lose the sense of what's going on here. They say, oh, well, he said lambs here. He said, feed my lambs. And then he says, feed my sheep. And then he says, shepherd my sheep. And they lose the whole point of what is going on between Jesus and Christ and between Jesus and you, frankly. The word lamb is often used to describe sheep. I'm going to give you an example. I still call all of my children my kids. And there is no hidden meaning here. They're just my kids. Are they adults? Yes. They are all adults. There's no significance to the two different words either for love, I don't believe. It is style. It is two dimensions, two sides of the same coin. We don't want to miss the point of this encounter by becoming too overly concerned about the words. As we look at this whole thing, there are no significances to these slightly different words. So Jesus said to him a second time, verse 16, "Simon, son of John," still the formal address, "do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, okay, slightly different command, "Shepherd my adult sheep." Jesus asks the same question, but without the comparison this time. This time he doesn't say, "Do you love me more than these?" Just, "Do you love me?" And Peter does not want to say no to Jesus' first question, and he did not want to say that he loved Jesus more than the other disciples loved him. And so Jesus proves, I believe, with his second question, that he does indeed know Peter's heart on the matter. He doesn't ask it a second time. He doesn't press the first question. He also does not question Peter's response either time by saying, "What do you mean, you only like me?" He doesn't do that. He just goes on asking the question again. He accepts the answer. He gives an instruction, and this time it is, "Shepherd my sheep." Now, shepherd means to do what shepherds do. It's just the verb form. Shepherds, what? They tend the flock, which means they feed them, they water them, they protect them. Both times Jesus has said the same thing in different words. "If you love me, then care for my sheep diligently." Don't go out there and throw them a little food from time to time, but shepherd them. Verse 17, Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord." Now, this is typical, vintage, classic Peter. "You are omniscient," he says to him. "You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus, without flinching, says, "Then tend my sheep." Peter again appeals to what Jesus already knows. But Peter is missing the most significant aspect of what's going on here at this point. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus was giving him three opportunities to embrace him and to express his love for him. This is important. This time Jesus says, "Tend or feed my sheep." Let me read that response once more. "Feed my sheep." The sheep are always Christ's. They never belong to the church. They are never the shepherds in this case, or the elders, or the pastor's sheep. Shepherds are taking care of and feeding the sheep that belong personally to Jesus. We should never give a word of teaching or of counsel or rebuke that is not soaked in prayerful recognition that we are dealing with someone else's children. In this case, he's calling them his sheep. And that person, that someone else, is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord of our church. In Colossians, Paul said this, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and are for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Churches that act like people belong to them don't get this at all. Jesus says to Peter, "If you love me, then feed and shepherd and care for my people." So Peter is restored, and he is commissioned by Jesus, who had, by the way, predicted Peter's ministry before this all happened. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So Jesus said, this is how it's going to go, Peter. you're going to fail. You are going to deny me. All the things that you say you will not do, you are going to do. But I have prayed for you. Two things are vitally important here in this story, this event, this true encounter between Jesus and Peter. And both of them apply to us, to you, not just to Peter. I'm going to show you how. The first one is love for Christ. All true service to Christ is based on and driven by love for Christ. It's bogus service if it's done for any other reason. If your elders guide you and pray for you for some other reason than love for Christ, it is bogus service. Leon Morris says this, "It is worth noting that the one thing about which Jesus questions Peter prior to commissioning him to tend the flock is love." Doesn't say, "Are you ready for this, Peter? Have you got your master's degree in theology? Have you finally figured out how to preach?" He says, "Do you love me?" Morris goes on, "This is the basic qualification for Christian service. Other qualities may be desirable, but love is completely indispensable." 1 Corinthians 13:1, the Apostle Paul of all people, how able and equipped was he, said this, "If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, which he did, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, which he did, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I amount to nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Wow. You know, I managed to make it through Bible college, decades of ministry without knowing this. I hope you don't go very far without knowing it. Service for Christ is based on, driven by, and is only valid if it's done as love for Christ. So love for Christ is the first thing in this encounter. Here's the second thing, love for others. We could call it service for others, but it's love driven, primarily first towards Christ. Let's face it, it's hard to love one another. You ever been through a church split? You ever had a Christian brother or sister turn on you? Or a pastor or an elder totally ruin your life? Most Christians have. Sheep bite if you're a pastor. They bite hard sometimes. Somebody asked me one time, "If all of that stuff happened to you, why did you keep being in the ministry?" And I said, "Because it wasn't my prerogative to leave. I loved Christ. I did it for the love of Christ." Now, I didn't always know that, but I do now. And so do you. This is why your elders serve you, and this is why they pray for you. Service for Christ, however, this is important, is exclusively service for others. Now, this is where you guys really get involved in this morning. This is where we're going to turn the corner. Because it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, Peter was an apostle. Peter was an elder. He was a pastor of churches. He preached. He preached the first Christian sermon. This is about full-time Christian servants. And yes, it is. But it's not only that. Peter was first and foremost, just like your pastor and your elders, just a regular, everyday guy with exactly the same weaknesses, feet of clay, nature, and struggles that you have. I, for one, was appalled when Christ asked me to do something other than hang out in the pews. I was shocked and appalled. At times, I still am. But what I want you to realize and to notice is that all service for Christ is exclusively service for others. This is because there is nothing you have that God needs. There is nothing He's in want of. God doesn't need you to be complete. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our food. Why? Because He owns everything already. He's the one that gave you your money and the one that gave you your food. So what are people like us ever going to do to serve the living God? And I'm guessing that when you hear a sermon like this, there's a little something inside of you that says, I wish I could serve God, but there's nothing for me to do. I can't teach, I can't preach, I'm afraid to witness, there's nothing for me to do. And this is the point I want to talk to you about this morning. Love for others. Acts 17, Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. He saw all of these bogus gods that they had and the altars that they'd set up to them. There were dozens and dozens of them. And he said, I want to declare to you the God that is unknown, the God who made the world, Acts 17:24, and all the things in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed something, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. You can't serve God. You can't serve God. And yet, Jesus called Peter to service. What is Peter going to do? What are you going to do? Service for God thrives in the family of God, the church. But it's not limited to that. Jesus made it clear that love-driven service for him is service to others. We are all servants of God. Either we serve him out of love for him, or we don't serve him at all. But we all are servants. We're equal in this. We are absolutely equal. There's no line of demarcation at this front row. So this is what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He's telling the story about this final judgment. And in verse 34, he says, Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in juvenile hall, and you came to me. It says prison. Just trying to make it a little more contemporary for us. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, we don't remember. When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we ever see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You want to know how you could actually give something to Christ in service? Give it to somebody in need. He says, This is how you serve me. In that you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. Did you know that God has prepared works of service for you to do? Ephesians 2:10. This is the passage, by the way, in which God explains in Ephesians 1 and 2 that he set his affection upon us before the foundation of the world to save us. And then he also says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, these opportunities for good works surround us. And you're thinking, I don't know how to identify them. Is he going to tell us how to identify them? I'm going to help you. These opportunities surround you. They start in your family with your spouse and your children. How many of you live in a family? I'm looking around here. Everybody in this room. Men. You are serving Christ when you, out of love for him and love for your wife and children, when you work hard all day to provide for them. Who's going to provide for them? You are. It's a cup of water. It's clothing. It's food. It's shelter. You work hard all day to provide them for them. You are feeding them. You are shepherding them, just like Jesus told Peter to do. Faithful husbands and fathers are full-time servants of Christ every single day. So work hard. It is for your Savior who gave everything to you. Now, if you prefer, guys, You can go to work like a dog and just grudgingly grind it out, bring the money home, set it on the table, keep your wife quiet, happy, and move on. You could do it that way if you want. But I'm telling you, that's not the way Christ designed your life to be. Most men that I know think that their work has nothing to do with service for Christ. It's completely nothing to do. Maybe if I could teach a Sunday school class or do something at church, then I would be serving Christ. No, this is service for Christ. Your life is service for Christ. Ladies, let me talk to you for a minute. When you clean and cook and wash and then still need to be a loving mother and wife, you are serving Christ. Do you think your own kids are not included in the least of these, my brethren? I mean, honestly, Jesus only talks about strangers because that stretches us a little in order to do it. But the point is that when you grudgingly go through your day, you are missing the joy of service for Christ. You are a full-time servant of Christ, and you didn't even experience the joy of knowing it. You were doing it and you didn't even know it. The works you are doing are the ones prepared for you to do. Let me say this once more. The works that you men, you ladies, young people, the works that you are doing are the ones prepared for you to do before the foundation of the world. Wow. Can we do more? Often. There are weeks we can't, and days we can hardly do what we need to do. But often we could do more. Service for Christ extends to your church family, bringing food, helping those in need, giving love and affection to someone who's lonely or hurting, giving money, gas, or time to a missionary. Do you know that most missionaries are discouraged? Most of the ones I've met are discouraged. They just want to go plant a church. They want to make disciples. They want to do what the Lord is calling them to do, but there is often no money forthcoming for that. As you serve others out of love and devotion to Jesus, you are actually serving Christ. Now, what is Jesus saying to Peter? Do you love me? Serve my sheep. Serve my people. Your family are included in that. Your husband and your wife are included in that. They're not like cut out somehow and it has to have some sort of an ecclesiastical title put on it before it becomes service for Christ. Well, there's a transition here. We need to make it because Jesus leaves this point with Peter. He reminds him, the sheep are mine. The service is out of love for me. The sheep may bite you sometimes. Is a house full of children, are they grateful? Do they come and fall down at their mother's feet and say, Mom, we love you so much for doing this? Sorry, ladies. It's still for Christ. You got to love Christ to do it day in and day out. That's your joy. It's your hope. So Jesus says to Peter, you know, you're going to get old. That's the good news. That's good news if you're a young man and God says, you're going to get old. That means you're going to live for a while. Jesus tells Peter that he is going to get old and he's not going to be the powerhouse, dynamo leader that he's always been. He says in verse 18, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. You walked wherever you wished. You climbed trees. You swam out into the lake. You hauled nets of fish in by yourself. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and bring you where you do not wish to go. That's a little cryptic, but John explains. John was there, and John knew what was going on. And John said in verse 19, Jesus said this to signify what kind of death Peter would glorify God by. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, I assume Peter got it. Peter did grow old, but he died a martyr. Some think that the stretching out of the hands was the way of referring to crucifixion in Christ's day. We don't know that for sure, but if it is, we have a prophecy of how Peter died. Church history, tradition says he did die crucified, only was unwilling to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, so he insisted they hang him upside down. At the very least, Jesus is predicting that Peter will die a martyr's death. rather than of old age in his bed. What Scripture is saying is this, and it's important for us to know. Jesus knows what's going on in your future and in your life. Peter was not offered his best life now. He wasn't offered health and wealth. He promised him difficulty, and he called him to follow. And what did Peter do? He turned on his heels and followed him. It's going to be hard, Peter. Follow me. Okay? Follow us. That's so Peter. Right? Only Peter's real different after this encounter. Peter turned around, verse 20, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Instead of just saying, it was me, John, he says, yeah, it was the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is the one who is going to betray you? I would have just said, John. But this is the way John chose to write this. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Okay, you just told me I'm going to die a martyr's death, but what about this man? Now, there's a lesson in here for us, I believe, because we all worry too much about the other guy. Everyone wonders why they have hardships or difficulties and another brother or sister does not. Now, be honest, you've wondered it. Even sometimes the people who don't have the hardships wonder why the one who is having them. You need to be real careful there. You'll become like one of Job's friends if you're not careful there. Other people seem to have the higher paying job and the nicer car. I have a friend who never has to fix anything in his house or on his new car, ever. When he isn't working, he is relaxing or going on vacation. Everything else is always taken care of. Oh, yes, he mows the lawn. It takes him 9 minutes in the front and 4 minutes in the back. And then he goes off to the mall. I'm guessing your life is probably different. Peter wants to know, if he is going to eventually die as a martyr, then what is going to happen to John? And Jesus essentially says, with a little bit of sarcasm, I might add, thrown in, that is really no concern of yours. Why you have a hardship and why the other person doesn't is no concern of yours, according to, this is my authority for this, Jesus himself. You follow me. I'm going to ask different people to follow me down a different road, doing different works that I have prepared for them before the foundation of the world. This is between you and me, Peter, not between you and John and me. When we get that, we can just relax. It's not that we're doing something wrong or haven't done something right that our life isn't different. This is the life that God has prepared for us and the works that he has prepared for us to walk in. Our lives are directed by Christ for his glory. And if our brother or sister is doing well, we should rejoice in that because they may definitely need our loving sympathy in the very near future. You see, you just never know. We simply do not know what works Christ has prepared for them. And we should resist thinking about it. Therefore, this saying went out amongst the brothers, verse 23, that this disciple would not die. John debunks this rumor so that when he did die, people would not think that Jesus had given a false prophecy. He said, well, he never said that. He did not say, I was not going to die. Get that out of your head. He put it in the gospel. He didn't say that. Jesus was using some hyperbole to make his point to Peter, which was, don't worry about John or how his life goes. You come and follow me. John adds a little kind of an affidavit to his gospel. I swear this is true. It's in verse 24. This is the disciple. This guy writing, he says, is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. He's identifying himself one last time as the writer and affirming that everything he has written is true. And then verse 25, the last verse in the Gospel of John. I can hardly believe we're there. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Now, Scripture tells us that it's breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Peter gives us a further explanation of how God did that in 2 Peter 1:20. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Men don't figure it out, is what that means. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. What Scripture is saying is this here. God is not telling you everything that happened, but everything He is telling you actually happened. Are you sort of getting that? The Holy Spirit combines the thoughts of God with the words of God to produce Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is no reason to believe that anything is lost unless you are prepared to believe that God was unable to get what He wanted into the Bible. You can hardly go a year without seeing some sort of an ad for a TV show, usually on the History Channel or PBS, for some lost book of the Bible. Nothing is lost. Jesus taught and revealed Himself and the Father to God continuously for 3.5 years. He lived and moved among people 24/7 with only just a few recorded rest periods, and those were usually during the night. If you wrote down just those 3 years in detail, it would be beyond huge. If you wrote down His entire life and told everything that He did, it would be colossal. That's John's point. There's a lot here, but you don't know the half of it. What is the conclusion of this final event in John's account of Jesus' life? When Christ is loved, He is willingly served. Peter loved the Lord. He didn't just come to love Him, he did love Him. Lord, yes, You know all things. You know that I love You. When Jesus said, you're going to die, follow me, Peter went, okay. He followed Him for love, not for any other thing. Love for Christ is the only basis for service. You serve Him by loving and serving others in a widening circle. Start with your spouse. Please, I beg you, start with your spouse. It is the picture of Christ and His church and how He has loved us. But widen the circle. This is true because God needs absolutely nothing that we possess. All service must be out of love for Him. If you stop doing it because the person or people you serve are not worthy, or if they don't appreciate you, then it is probably not done for the love of Christ. I'm just giving you a hint. I'm just letting you know how you can tell when you're faltering on this, when you're staggered under the blow and the weight of it, because people don't appreciate us. No man loves his wife enough, and no woman honors her husband enough. So why is it that we persist in doing that out of love for Christ? Resist letting what others do or do not do alter your love for Christ. That's the point. If every believer embraced this principle, it would change your family, it would change your marriage, it would change the church. Don't adjust your service for Christ because of what others are or are not doing. Jesus wants us to fix our eyes on Him to the exclusion of those other people. Here's another thing that Jesus taught us here. We know very little about God and Christ. I know you think you know a lot. I've had a lot of training, and sometimes I'm tempted to think that I know a lot, but I know I don't. And the reason for this is because God hasn't told you very much. As soon as you master the 1,000 pages in this book, then you could, well, who's going to do that in their lifetime? Who's going to master that? He told us a little. He's told us enough for this life, but you will have an eternity to get to know God properly. I find this an exciting thought. Here's something that you need to know. You are not going to know the mysteries of the universe and everything about God when you get to heaven. Just get that thought out of your mind. It's crazy. This idea is why so many believers imagine heaven as being incredibly boring. When I was young, I used to go, man, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. There'll be nothing to do. And I'm going to know everything. Everything's done. I'm just going to sit there for eternity. and do nothing. That's an appalling thought to me. It ought to be to you. Let me ask you this. Can you remember a time when you learned some life-changing principle or fact? Were you thrilled? Yes. Imagine that every day, every minute of your life for eternity. The joyful thrill that sparked our desire to know more. We do not become God when we get to heaven. Get that out of your mind. Only God is all-knowing. And when Christians tell me, well, I'll just know the answers to everything, I go, man, I hope not. I know not. Only God is omniscient. God alone knows all things. We will get to discover them for eternity. You will absolutely not be bored with Christ, with worship, with love for one another, or with the eternal creation that God will make for you to live in. Not boring. John's gospel has uniquely revealed the nature and person of Christ, the eternally existing Son who spoke creation into existence, who created Satan and the angels, and then stooped to breathe his own breath of life into one creature only, mankind. He placed his image on one creature only, mankind. He gave the rule of his creation to one creature only, mankind. But Satan became so jealous and prideful that even being in the presence of God was not enough for him, and he had to have the earth, and he had to deface God's image in man, and he accomplished both at Eden. And what John has just done is he has told us how that same Son who created man became one of his own creatures, fully human. He bore the image of God fully and without sin for all creation to behold. Adam never did that. You and I, not a chance. John lets us see him in his glory over and over again. And then he does the unimaginable. He gives all of his righteousness to the Father on our behalf. And he assumes all our filth and sin at the cross. He takes sin that is not his and he gives us righteousness that is not ours. This is the Gospel of John in a nutshell. Peter is every Christian in this passage. He knows Christ and he loves him. And yet he is unworthy, inept, ignorant, weak, unable to keep the commandments and commitments to Jesus or even meet his own expectations of himself. I will never fall away. Jesus let Peter and he lets you fail again and again to show you that your strength comes from the Lord and not from yourself. The knowledge of your weakness is intended to renew your confidence in Jesus to care for your life's needs. John tells us why he wrote this book. These have been written, John 20:31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believe here is settled confidence that Jesus is God, the Son, who created the world and all things that are in it, and then left that exalted place and died like a criminal on the cross for you. If that is not what you believe, then you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't let these guys that come around to your door tell you that they believe that. They do not. They do not. Believing you may have life in his name means trust only in Jesus, and that would be the Jesus of the Bible, not your works of righteousness or even your favorite comparison with other sinners, because we can always find someone worse, right? There are none who are good but Jesus. Eternal life is Christ's gift to us, to you, entirely apart from your circumstances. He calls you to trust him enough to allow him to order your steps, the good works that he has prepared for you to walk in. He has prepared this life for you to live at this time before creation was even spoken into existence. And he purposed to make you his child. So saving faith is this kind of daily trust in Jesus. And I'll just close with his words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never, ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Because my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I, we are the same. Let's pray. Lord, What an awesome Savior. What an awesome salvation. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, help us to see that they are not different from this. We are not like living a double life. We are living the life you gave us, Lord. Help us to see that and to embrace it and to do it with joy as it is, as it truly is, service for you. Our life going forward from this service this morning out into our families, our service for you. Let us do it out of love for you, Lord. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.